at this time in our service. Any kids who want to go down to Children's Church, Mackenzie and Trevor will be leading that. You can just head to the back and they will direct you where to go. Down at Children's Time, they learn a lesson based on the message. They have a snack too, so they get to do that. And of course, if you want to keep your kids with you, you are welcome to do that as well. The message for today is called Count the Cost, and it's derived from a passage in Luke chapter 14, and I'll be reading through most of that. Luke chapter 14, and the message title is Count the Cost. Counting the cost is not a new analogy. It's been around for a long time about weighing whether something is worth it or not. Jesus used this analogy, and that's where our story starts today. Luke chapter 14, and I'll be reading verses 25 through 27. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." He starts out these stories with these strong statements. He here is on his way to Jerusalem. He is followed by a large crowd. We don't know the number of that crowd. At least hundreds, could have been thousands, that were following him along the way. Maybe they were looking for a healing touch, a miracle. Maybe they were looking for food. Maybe they loved his stories that he told. Maybe they loved his teachings. Maybe they loved it when the Pharisees got a little extra and it just delighted them there. I'm not sure why they were following, but it was a large crowd. Men, women, kids, maybe even some animals that were brought along on the dusty road headed to Jerusalem. They were following him, many of them, still thinking or hoping that the Messiah, first of all, was Jesus. And second of all, that he was coming to create a new kingdom. That he was coming to overthrow the Romans. And that God's kingdom would come on earth with this man, Jesus. They did not realize or failed to pay attention when Jesus said he was on his way to the cross, not to create a kingdom. And as Jesus turns and he sees this crowd, the men, women, and children, I don't know if he was frustrated or if he just looked at this sea of faces looking at him and wondered, how many of them are really following? They're all walking after me, but are they following? And so he says these strong statements to get their attention. Do you hate your father, your mother, your brother, sister, even yourself? Now, obviously, he wasn't telling people to hate. The Old Testament law, this would have violated it on many counts. We know Jesus taught the opposite about loving even your enemies. So what is he talking about? Well, he says these statements, and then he tells a couple of stories. I'm going to read these two stories. They're found in verses 28 through 33. So he gets their attention and says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." He bookends these strong statements with these two stories. At first glance, these two stories seem almost identical, counting the cost. But there's a couple of subtle differences. In the first one, this individual is likely poor, for sure compared to the king of the second story. This tower he is building is not like the Eiffel Tower or something for decoration. Likely in this analogy, Jesus is referring to a farmer who builds watchtowers in their fields, a small tower but still expensive, as they looked and cared for their sheep. It was a place for the shepherd to take refuge and to store grain and other things out in the fields. Either way, there was some expense to be put for it. So that's the first difference. This guy was likely poorer than the king. The second difference is this first individual, the tower builder, this is self-imposed. This guy is deciding whether or not to build a tower. I want to build a tower. For the most part, had control. I want to build it here. I want its footing to be so big, the height to be so tall, its dimensions like this, and this is the design. For the most part, in control. This king is the other side, likely wealthy. He was a king. If he had 10,000 soldiers at his command, not a king of a small kingdom, but yet smaller than this other one. And that's the second difference. This story is others imposed. If you note it in the middle, that king is coming against him. It doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say, Jesus' story is not, this king decided to go and start kicking butt and taking names, and so he counts up his soldiers. No, the soldiers are coming against him, and so he's counting the cost. Can I go against? So the two differences are, one was poor, one rich, one was self-imposed, the other was other imposed. We all have costs to consider. And the bulk of my message is going to be spent on these stories, on the costs that we must consider. We all purchase things. Cell phones, DVD players, televisions, air fresheners. We put additions on our house, new driveways, new buildings. Lots of things that we build, that we do. Most people, even the small stuff, they check it out. They count the cost. They go, like if you're going to buy a DVD player, you might go on Amazon and look it up, like, oh, this only gets 2 stars out of 5. Oh, this one is 5 out of 5. Well, here's a sum from a different seller, same thing, cheaper price. You count the cost. Or building an addition. You might say to a neighbor, hey, have you had anybody put up a pole shed for you? Oh, yeah, I had so-and-so. Well, how'd he do? Well, it was terrible. He was always late. Nothing went together. It was crooked. The doors didn't work. You count the cost. It's not worth it. Well, here's another guy that maybe does good work. We count the cost of so much stuff we do. And maybe as Jesus is looking out at this crowd, he's thinking the same thing. Maybe they've counted some costs for their day-to-day life, but have they truly counted the cost of being a follower, of being a dedicated disciple? Now, this isn't talking about purchasing our salvation. Christ died on the cross. Salvation is free. It's grace. It's not about that. But once you have chosen to become a disciple, when you have chosen to accept that free grace, repenting of our sin, now what? Use the analogy of a couple of things. First, this one was brought up to me today. This goes to the wireless mic. It doesn't work. We have a wireless mic. We have the whatever the thing back is in there that this plugs into. They're both there. But just because we have it doesn't mean we can use it. It needs to have the power to it. Just because if I were to go out and say, hey, my wife and I have talked about it, we're going to go buy 1,500 acres. Now we're farmers. No, we own 1,500 acres. Or more accurately, the bank probably owns 1,500 acres, and we get to send them money every month. You can go buy the best fishing poles in the world. That doesn't mean you're a world-class fisherman. It means you own fishing poles. You can have a tackle box full of all the lures that you need to catch amazing fish. All it means, you got a tackle box full of lures. You can have a bookshelf full of Bibles and books about the Bible. Doesn't mean you're a dedicated disciple. It means you have a bookshelf full of Bibles and Bible books. And that's what Jesus is talking about, counting the cost. What does it really mean to count the cost, to be one of his disciples? So we're going to count a couple of the costs. The first one is time. To me, as I was putting this together, that seems to be the biggest commodity that we have, probably the most precious one that we have. As a daddy with my wife and our 4 kids, we're busy. Each of you are busy. We're busy in different ways, but we have the same 24 hours. What do we do with our time? We all have a jungle of activities that we do. The activities are not necessarily bad or sinful. I'll use this analogy. I love history. You probably know that. If not, I love history. I think I shared this at the first service. Doesn't matter. Anyway, If you were to follow early settlers on the Oregon Trail, like out to Oregon, or as they settled out west, along the way, especially on the western side of what we know as Nebraska, you would start to see furniture alongside the trail. Especially as you got towards the Rocky Mountains, more furniture. A lot of those furniture came from Germany or England or Ireland or Scotland or name the country in Europe. It came across on a boat, made it to New York City or Boston or wherever, slowly made its way out west, maybe to St. Joe's, Missouri, where a lot of those groups started. But at some point, as the grandson or whomever is now the dad with the family trying to make a new way of life, as they get to the Rockies, they realize food or furniture. They had to count the cost. There's nothing wrong with the furniture. It was beautiful furniture, all handmade by Grandpa so-and-so. There's a story behind it. But the furniture was left. No sensible person would have taken that food and said, you know what? Sorry, kids. We got to save Grandma's bureau out with the food. No, you would have seen that stuff littered alongside the way. They had to count the cost. Sports. I enjoy sports. But I had to, at some point in our relationship with my wife, realize I can't play softball on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and Saturday afternoons and flag football on Fridays and no pads tackle on Sunday afternoons or watch football all day on Sunday and then on Monday on Thursday. And, hey, a baseball game is on. At some point, those guys weren't sinning. Those guys weren't making wrong choices. I was the one who had to count the cost and say, too much sports. Talk with wife. Even a caveman like myself say, too much, talk with wife. And as kids come along and get busier, we all have to count that cost. I think, especially for men, the biggest, I don't want to say waste of time because I want to be careful, is work. So whatever word you want, is work. I really do not believe that at the final reckoning, God will say, you could have spent 2 more hours on your farm. You could have been working on that pickup, just another 45 minutes would have been great. You could have just done 1 more field. You could have milked 10 more cows. You could have done all that. And instead, I think God might say, you could have spent more time with your wife. You could have cultivated your relationship with your children. It's not that farming is bad. Being a mechanic is bad. Being a nurse is bad. Those aren't bad things. But what are you doing with that time? What are you doing when you talk to the patient or the seed salesman? Or the milkman? Are you utilizing every opportunity or counting that cost of, shall we sit and talk about the weather or shall we sit and talk about the Lord? They may think that you're weird. They might hate you. You might say to yourself, boy, this is going to sound, that's where that hating statement comes. You need to hate your potential of friends and looking weird and being embarrassed so much that you say to the guy that is sucking the milk out of your cooler, how are you actually doing? How are you and your wife? Do you know that God loves you, that he has a plan for your life? Do you know that when you see the Quick Trip employee, rather than saying, oh, you could have started a checkout line 3 minutes earlier, you know, maybe like, how was your day? Sometimes I see Quick Trip employees, and you can see that, I think the smile, they put on their, like, thing, and then they put on their smile. Thank you, kind of Quick Trip. Please come again. And it's like, I don't think they're really that happy. A few of those Quick Trip employees are that happy. Some aren't. All that to say, as you go about your life, your work, are you counting that cost? Maybe you need to say, hey, it's 4:30. It's time for work to be done. I'm going to take my wife out on a date. I'm going to play some board games with my kids. That is where counting the cost might come in. That is where the hating yourself of, I don't need to watch a third CSI Miami or Tallahassee or whatever, I don't know, whatever CSI shows are out there. You might, or I don't need to watch another episode of Who's Got That Voice or whatever. I don't watch much. The Voice. I heard someone whisper, The Voice. Like the chair they turn around or something. You might need to count those costs. Sometimes we are too busy playing or relaxing or hunting or fishing or working, and those weeds are choking our growth. About a month ago, I preached a message on the seeds, and one of the seeds fell on the rich soil, started to grow, but it was tangled up. It was thwarted. It was choked by weeds. Jesus went on to explain those are the worries and strife, the troubles of this world. Sometimes that's self-imposed. We choose to work more. And I understand paying bills. I've got a few. I understand that. There's that balance that is in there. But overworking, overplaying, all of those things are not good. Sometimes it's others imposed. Sometimes sicknesses happen. Pastor Kevin's week went very differently than he had planned. And as a kind of result, my week was a little different than I had planned, filling in for him and doing some other things. Cindy's week was a lot different than she had planned. And Preston and Megan's, it affects. Those are others imposed. It's not Kevin's fault he got sick, but that's an other thing that sometimes changes. Are we even ready for that? Have we counted those costs, ready to help when someone is in need? I'm not saying this so you feel guilty about your time spent working, but so that you count the cost. Do I really need to work this much more or do this next project? I was visiting earlier with Trevor, and I mentioned Jesus at the end here doesn't say, and now for Chad, this is what this means, and gives Chad his list. Or now for Joe, here's your list of... Jesus, in a lot of his messages, left it very open, as in, how will you take his words and put them into practice? That's what I'm trying to get you to think about. The second one is our resources. This is where it might get a little harder. A dedicated disciple takes your resources. I'm not referring to the money in the offering plate, just to say that. Thank you for all the giving, whether it's a little or a lot. Thank you. I am glad that you do that. Not talking about that specifically. God is not after your money. He's not necessarily after your stuff. But we spend our resources. We justify how we spend them. It's for the farm, or it's a little bit nicer TV, or we needed that carpeting, or we needed this driveway port, or we need this. Do you really? And again, I'm not saying this so you feel guilty if you go buy a DVD today or you watch football. My objective is count the costs. Maybe your neighbor's car needs a set of tires. Maybe you should go buy that for your neighbor rather than a television. I would imagine if it came down to the final reckoning, God would say, good job on that 60-inch TV. That looked nice. I just don't see that happen, as opposed to, hey, you looked after the poor, the needy. And what did the needy say in Matthew 25? When did we do that? The sheep, the ones that did that, when do we do that? And Jesus said, when you did it to the least of these, my sheep, you've done it unto me. You need to count the cost. Is it worth more to have a television or to put tires on my neighbor's car or buy them an armful of groceries or whatever? I don't know your neighbors. I don't think so. Anyway, I might. But that's for you. I don't live at your house or your farm. I don't have the same friends or the same workers you do. What are you doing with your money? And again, I'm not saying this so you feel guilty every time you spend something. Maybe you should at least count the cost. Is this worth spending? So some questions to ask. The first question that I didn't put it in there, there's three questions in their bulletin there, is Jesus being literal? Giving up everything to follow me? It's a great question. The early church definitely thought he was being literal. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn to Acts chapter 4, I'm going to read a few verses out of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. For me, there is no shock that thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people were saved at that early church. They heard about the Messiah, they heard about sin, they heard about repentance and grace, and then they saw the church caring for the needs of the people. They didn't care just for the needs of the churchgoers. One of the first fights, actually, in the early church was about feeding the widows, specifically the Greek widows, or more accurately, the non-Jew or non-Messianic, the non-Christian widows. The church in Jerusalem saw all these women who had no husbands because they had been killed by the Romans, and they helped them. And the fight was, we need more people to come help. And so they set up these disciples and they so on and so forth. And some of the first deacons, as they're called, were helping the widows. And it's hard to say some of this because, I don't know, maybe it'll offend you, maybe it won't. But for me, it terribly grieves me, like to the core, when I hear Christians say that the poor are just looking for a handout, and they say it in a nasty way. That tears my heart. I expect worldly people to say that. I expect people that don't love others to say, well, they're just looking for a handout. I don't expect Christians, and I don't think Christ is expecting his people to say, well, they're just, you know what, you're probably right. They probably are looking for a handout. And you know what you do? You put something in it. You help them. As we sit in a supercharged political year, as people argue, Mr. Trump, Mrs. Clinton, whatever. I'm not making political statements. But I have a feeling if the church really were counting their possessions as God and helping out their neighbors, would we need socialized health care? Would we need, I don't know. Because the church doesn't do that. We save up tidy sums for ourselves. I have a bank account. That's why it's difficult for me to even, I mean, I have a bank account. We have savings, and but every time it's difficult. I'll just put it that way. You understand, I hope. And when Jesus went out to the people, he didn't tell them, quit looking for a handout. The feeding of the 5,000, when Philip came up and said, we've got all these people here and they're hungry, Jesus said, go get out some job applications. There's plenty of jobs to go around. The fishermen are hiring. The builders are hiring. You could always, you know, conscript and go join the Roman military. He said to Philip, you give them something to eat. And Philip said, well, it's going to cost, you know, started to do the math. Andrew said, well, we don't have that much food here with us. Oh, what is so little among so many? And Jesus took the bread and broke it and fed 5,000. Miracles like that can happen. I mean, I just know the story of my own dad who had a coworker in the midst of construction. My dad, the cigarette behind his ear and the pack rolled up, very burly, Marlboro man looking, and a guy that kept witnessing to him, kept sharing the gospel. Hey, Bob, my dad, I don't need God. He was right. My dad was huge and successful and had money, and he was a military vet. What did he need God for? He thought. Then he decided to shut the guy up. I'll go to church. That produced thousands upon thousandfold. Dad goes on, has 9 kids, all of us following after God, a couple of pastors, my brothers are police officers, all of us, by God's grace, following him, and to see so many lives, that is multiplication. And that's what Jesus expects. When Jesus came up to the blind man, and the disciples say to the blind man, or say to Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, good point, let's ask him. No, the Bible says that Jesus was frustrated with those disciples, heals the man, and goes on to minister to his other needs. When the harlot comes, the prostitute, to Jesus, he doesn't say, you know, really, you ought to go get married and marry that guy first, then get your life in order, and then you can come to church and we'll visit. He does tell her, go and sin no more. Jesus didn't tolerate sin. Make no mistake, he did not tolerate sin, but he also helped. When people wonder why the church is irrelevant, I think it's because there's almost two polarizing opposites. On one hand, the church is all rules and thump, thump, thump and strike you in the face and sinner, sinner, sinner. We are all sinners. That's true. Then the other side has little truth left in it and it's all just let's help, 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 and there's no meat, there's no substance. Those things need to come together. We need to preach the Bible, but also understand part of the Bible is caring for the needy and the poor, even if they're looking for a handout. Even if they're a prostitute. Even if they made a bunch of bad decisions in their life, Christians are commanded to help, to be the salt and the light. And that's where using your resources come into play, whether it's your time or your money, your vehicles. And for each one of you, that's going to look different. I don't know how it's going to look in your life, but I hope that you are counting those costs. And so it leads us to one passage I'll read, and then we'll get into these three questions, and then I'll wrap up or whatever. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 20. 1 John 3, 16 through 20. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I think we all agree with that. John continues, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This, then, is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. The concept of giving everything to God isn't something brand new. Obviously, Jesus said it. Even in their lives, John knew this is difficult. I think that's why he has the comment of, it will set your heart at ease. Not it's a band-aid, oh, I helped someone, and how good of me. It's because we know our heart is following after God. It sets our heart at peace. So question one, who or what has my heart? How you think and act reveals your heart. The whole law could get summed up in what the rabbis called the royal law. We know it as the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. And Jesus added, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is not an easy thing, to love God with everything. That's where the hating comes into play. From time to time, to share a very quick family story, my family, my kids especially, has said this to me, Dad, you must hate me. I'm like, yes, I realize how an 8 o'clock bedtime is hate. Of course it's not. Or, Dad, you must hate me if I can't buy whatever. Now, I know that my children don't really think that I hate them, but that's kind of their quick feeling. That's kind of what Christ is saying, this strong word of, do you hate yourself so much that you'll forego a vacation to help out someone else? I'm not saying it's what you need to do or have to do or must do. That's something you need to wrestle with. You need to count the cost. And the same way you might have a notebook comparing TVs or vehicles or whatever before you purchase, maybe you need to weigh vacation versus helping my neighbor. Maybe you need to literally sit down and count that cost and then make your choice. The second question, very much related, what am I willing to spend? Being a dedicated disciple will make a dent in your resources. Not might, but will, or at least should. And again, for each one, it's going to look different. And by the way, just because you have little doesn't excuse you from helping. With little, God can do much. With much, God will do much more. With little, God will do much. With much, God will do much more. That's the truth. He's done it over and over and over again. But what are you willing to spend? In his stories about the kingdom, Jesus used yeast as the example. Yeast, little teeny yeast. I made some bread yesterday. I think it was 3.5 cups of flour and a teaspoon of yeast. In relativity, flour a lot more, yeast a lot less. But yet that yeast made that whole thing rise, making several loaves of bread out of a little teeny bit of yeast. Jesus said that's what the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is not giant temples and elaborate things made by hands, Jesus said. And Paul reasserts that in Corinthians. But it's yeast. It's just a little bit that grows. Jesus used the story, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the one of the smallest seeds that grows to a great tree. Their mustard seed is different than ours. Theirs would grow into a tree and birds would live in it. Jesus says that. That's what the kingdom of God is like. You're little, God can do much. With your much, God can do much more. And for the last one, who or what will be my God? You cannot get away from earth without getting into debt to some God. You're going to get in debt, whether it's work or the pursuit of money or the pursuit of fun. You're going to get in debt to that God. I'm going to read Luke 9 before I jump to the last passage. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 25. I think those are the right ones. Yes. Luke 9, 23 and 25. This was earlier in Jesus' ministry. Obviously, our lesson is from Luke 14. In Luke 9, here's what Jesus said, 23 through 25. Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. And a very famous Jesus quote, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Strong words. Not mine. Those are Jesus' words. His commandment to his followers. He said it even stronger, in my opinion, the second time, and that's at the tail end of our stories for today in Luke 14, 34 and 35. Luke 14, 34 and 35. So after the hate comments, the story of the tower and the story of the king, here's what Jesus said to those wanting to be his disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Christians are the ones commanded to be salt. Salt should add flavor to a dish. If you dump the whole thing of salt in, it'll spoil the dish. To me, that's where all the rules and regulations, and when churches or Christians get so upset about the rules and regulation, having everything just so, to me, that's the whole container, the whole sack of salt dumped in. There's some truth in that. God wants our hearts. He wants us to follow him. He does have choices that he wants us to make as opposed to sin. But if you dump that whole bag in, it spoils it. Salt is also used to fertilize, especially back in those days. But same thing, you dump a whole bag of salt on anything, you know what it does? It kills it. But salt can also help it come back to life. Salt can heal wounds. It can help heal a wound. It'll preserve it. It'll preserve food. Salt was used a lot of times to preserve food. But if it's useless, Jesus says, if it's lost that flavor, it's not even worth throwing on the manure pile. And that's a strong statement that Jesus made. Not again for all of us to feel guilty about our lives, but maybe we need to. Maybe I need to. Let me say it that way. Maybe I need to feel guilty about stuff I'm spending on. You need to evaluate. Count the cost. Perhaps you are a follower of Jesus, like that large crowd. Maybe you're just following Jesus. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. I encourage you, this wasn't exactly the point of the lesson, but I encourage you, take advantage of the free grace that Christ offers to us. Become a Christian. Don't just kind of meander after God, but follow after him. Accept that free grace. Now that you're a Christian, if you are a Christian, are you a dedicated disciple? Much like the farmer who buys all the ground and says they're a farmer, or you can buy all the seed in the world, but if you put it in your shed, it's not going to harvest. You're getting no harvest. Are you a dedicated disciple? What are you doing with your resources, with your time, with the Bible that you own, with maybe the books about the Bible that you own? What are you doing? What are you doing for your neighbors, for your friends? Count those costs. But in the end, you might have a decision or a thought to make. I won't say that. I'll say this instead. Before you turn down the cost for Christ as being too high, make sure you can afford the alternative. Before you turn down the cost of Christ as being too high, make sure you can afford the alternative. We're going to pray and we're going to sing a song. Lord, thank you for your love and your great grace. I know I've got so much stuff that I don't do, selfish decisions that I make, and Lord, help me. I pray for each one here that as we, I hope, choose to be dedicated disciples, that you would help us to count the cost, to weigh out what you would have us to do. And as we might lose friends, or as maybe even estranged from family, I don't know, that you would pour into us your grace and your love. Help us to thrive as Christians. Help us to be those like that yeast that multiply tremendously, and not because of us, but because of you, because of your strength that we can do anything. Thank you again for your great love and for your great grace. In Jesus' name, amen. The worship team is going to come, and they're going to lead us in a song. If able, please stand, and we'll sing together.